Excuse me. Psalm 89 is our first reading. Psalm 89, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. A maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are round about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him evermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out from my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach unto his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. We might spend several weeks in this psalm if we were preaching through it. It is deep and wide and rich and carries with it much by way of redemptive historical typology and so on. So, structurally speaking, let's remember that we come to the end of book 3 here. This is the end of book 3 of the Psalter, and we can tell that, can't we, from the doxology at the end, where we read, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore, amen and amen." This is how those books normally end, or something similar to that. And so if we turn the page over and go to Psalm 90, we're going to see, again, a complete change even of authorship here. And Psalm 90 is the prayer of Moses, the man of God. So structurally speaking, Psalm 89 forms a fitting end to the third book, where we have been thinking about the king. Now we have him exalted here at the end of this third book in the Davidic covenant. It's interesting, isn't it, that sometimes when God initiates a covenant in Scripture, that we learn that it was a covenant later on. If you take a look at the text of 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the Lord enters into covenant with David and says, "You'll not ever want a man to sit on the throne of Israel," and so on, the word covenant is not used throughout the entirety of that chapter. And yet it is here that we learn of what we know to be as the Davidic covenant, another manifestation of the covenant of grace, where the promise that is made to David is that not only will David not want a man to sit on the throne of Israel and Judah, but that that man that sits on that throne forever will be indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed of David par excellence. So all the things that are said here in Psalm 89 that pertain historically to David pertain also by way of type to Christ himself. We must remember that. That as David was king over Israel and Judah as God's anointed, so also that our Lord Jesus Christ, that the word Christ in the Hebrew is actually the term Mashiach, which means anointed. That Christ is the anointed one, the son of David, who sits upon the throne of David. That is why in the New Testament, again, if we were preaching this, we'd go to the New Testament and we'd show how Jesus Christ is called the anointed son of David over and again. You'll remember that when Jesus came into Jerusalem in what we call today his triumphal entry, they say, "Blessed is the son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The son of David is a messianic title. because of the covenant that God made with David. So everybody knew, and we've read, haven't we, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, who both lived long after David met his demise on earth, that the Lord is talking about raising up David to reign over them. Well, it's not David. It's David's great son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Psalm 89 is about. We also said, structurally speaking, that it is a psalm that is something of a companion to Psalm 88. It's a companion to Psalm 88 because Psalm 89 gives the foundation for the prayer requests that are made in Psalm 88. Deliverance from affliction, deliverance from enemies, and so on. And that comes through David's greater son and the covenant that God made with David. Can I say it this way? The triumph of the king is the triumph of all his subjects. Okay? All right, so that by way of structure then, and of course this is a fitting capstone, a fitting crescendo to the third book of the Psalter. It's a maskil of Ethan, the Ezrahite. Again, we have two Ezrahites, Haman and Ethan, in these twin psalms, 88 and 89. And maskil means that it has to do with it's a wisdom or instruction psalm. So we are learning something about the covenant, about David, about the covenant of grace, and so on. All right. With that then, verses 1 through 4 form the first section. It reiterates the promise or the covenant that God made with David. And notice also the thesis that creation serves redemptive purposes. You see that? Mercy shall be built up forever. Thou shalt establish it in the very heavens. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Often in the discussion of the historic administration of the covenant throughout the Old Testament, you're going to hear things like, well, you know, this covenant is not a covenant of grace because look at all of the creational things that are brought into it, like heaven and earth, and like in the days of Noah, you know, summer, winter, seed time, harvest. I'm not going to flood the earth again. This can't be covenant of grace stuff, but it is. It is because God bends the very heavens. You know, this is what the Apostle Paul will say about the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is that he rules over all things for the sake of the church. Christ is king over all things, not in the same way over all things. He's king of his church, specifically in that redemptive office as mediator, but he also rules over all things, especially as God, providentially bringing them to bear upon his redemptive purposes. And we see that. We see it over and again throughout the Old Testament that God causes the creation to rise up and meet his redemptive purposes by opening the sea and providing a way for his people and then closing the sea on their enemies. By causing fire and brimstone to rain out of the Lord from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah to teach all men to fear God and to make use of that second use of the law, that as sinners we are liable to God's judgment and our only remedy is God's mercy in Christ. And so it just makes absolute sense to read the scriptures in such a way that they present themselves with all of these movements of the creation being bent for redemptive ends. That's what God is doing. We might even say that God is not bending creation toward redemption, but that God has created the creation to serve redemptive ends generally. It's even stronger, really, than, well, you know, there's this creation laying out there, so I may as well bend it to redemptive ends. It's not that way at all. All right, so in 2 Samuel 7, then, where we hear about this Davidic covenant, we have an oblique reference to Messiah. This covenant is with, he says, it's with my chosen. Was David chosen? Yes, he was. When Samuel went to anoint the next king in the house of Jesse, there were seven sons that passed by Samuel's notice, and he thought, surely this is the one. But the Lord sent David to him finally. He was the Lord's obvious choice. This is the one I've chosen. Anoint him, the Lord said. So it is by election, Isaiah 42:1. It is also by an oath. This oath is spoken of also in Psalm 110:4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the seed of David, which is formally Christ, and all those in him shall endure forever. And every time we read about David and his seed here, we're talking about Christ and all who are in him. And so that's why it will say over toward the end, but thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Well, let me tell you, the Lord is never wroth with Christ, his son. But he can be wroth with those who are in Christ, who have, while being those covenanters with him, have been less than faithful to that covenant. And that's what's being said there. All right, so that's verses 1 through 4. 5 through 14, we continue to use creation in such a way that it has redemptive ends. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, and thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. So then we have a little bit of narrative on God and his greatness. He is incomparable. He is greatly to be feared in the assembly of saints, that is, in the public worship. He is to be had in reverence by all those that are gathered to him. No one is strong or faithful like our God. He rules the raging sea, and he rises himself up to still its waves. Of course, when we read things like that, we ought to remember what Christ did when he was upon earth, that he actually did still waves. You know, Psalm 89 is pointing to what Christ would do. This is how they recognize him as God, because he stills the wave. What manner of man is this that the wind and waves obey him? Why are they talking about Christ like that? Because the anointed has already been identified as doing those things in Psalm 89. He's the creator of all. The earth is his. Every part of it belongs to him to do with as he pleases. Judgment are his. Mercy and truth also. So not only judgment, but mercy and truth. That is gospel language. And we see that these are the qualities of Christ and his kingdom. All right, so then in verse 15 through verses 15 through 18, we have the wonderful rejoicing of those who are in Christ. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. What's the joyful sound? It's the sound of the armies of the Lord as they triumph. It's the sound of exaltation of the people of God as they sing the praises of his grace, as they repudiate their own works and cry up his works, as they sing of his strength and his favor, of his grace and his glory, and that they are the subjects of that king. And so that's 15 through 18. So after extolling Messiah and his greatness, then blessed are those people who follow him in 15 through 18. Then in verses 19 through 37, a lengthy section there, everything focuses then upon Christ, the seed of David. And we have a peeling back of the veil and a conversation that takes place between the Father and the Son. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, and mine arm also shall strengthen him. And so this is that conversation between the Father and the Son, and the choosing of the Father as that greater David to follow. And so he is chosen, he is anointed, he is strong, and he is strengthened. He is victorious, he is exalted, he reigns in the rivers and in the seas. And rivers and seas in redemptive historic language teaches us that he reigns over all the forces of the Gentiles. He is heard as an intercessor. He is the inheritor of all. He's the one who procures mercy as our covenant surety. And he has a seed which belongs to him. All of those things are in this lengthy middle section of Psalm 89. So it speaks of the greatness and the effect of that covenant that God has made with his anointed, with Christ, and then in him with all the elect as his seed. All right, so then the final section, which takes us down through verse 52, is the fact that those who are in Christ will not always behave themselves as such. That what it means to be a believer in Christ is that we are compassed about with infirmity. And there will be times in the history of redemption, the history of God's people, which means there will be times in our own lives where we will not behave ourselves as the covenanters that we are in Christ. But in such times as those, God the Father pronounces his faithfulness even in such times as those. He says, I have not lied to my servant David. I have not sworn unto him in vanity. When his children go astray, I will chastise them with the rod of reproof, and I will keep them in my favor. Remember then that chastisements are a part of what God has covenanted with Christ with regard to us, his people, that he will not let us go astray, that he will always be a faithful father who will chastise those wayward sons and daughters and bring them back to faithfulness and covenanting once again. And so that's that final section where we hear how that our Lord Jesus Christ is that faithful receiver of the promise, and then how that promise accrues to all of his people. And then finally, notice we see here in verse 47, remember how short my time is. Remember wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? He shall deliver his soul. Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest to David in truth? And then hear the pleading, the intercession of Christ. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. So Christ stands as an intercessor. He bears that reproach that was rightly earned by ourselves. And then finally, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. And Christ has pled for that. And so then after that, in verse 52, we have the doxology. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. All right, so that fitting ending to book 3 of the Psalter. Let's stand.